thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
My title is simple, but it's sort of the direction of the whole sermon. This is my title tonight. We have been equipped. Turn to the person beside you and say, you have been equipped. Awesome, we actually did it tonight. Normally one or two people do it, so that's pretty good. That's the whole idea tonight. We're going to look at Ephesians 6. We're going to look at four verses of scripture from Ephesians 6, verse 10 to verse 13. And we're going to look at this idea tonight that in the Word of God and through the power of God that you and I, we have been equipped. We have been equipped to fight this battle of spiritual warfare that is happening here and now. And maybe if this is a reminder or a refreshment, or for maybe the first time, do you know that you have the power to stand firm against the enemy's schemes? Do you know that you have been equipped to defeat all that he throws at you? You see, the beautiful thing about the Lord Jesus and what he has done for our lives is that he doesn't just save us and then say, okay, you figure it out. He doesn't just save us and say, you just got to get it all together. You need to put it all, this action plan in place. No, the beautiful thing about our Lord is this. He saves your life and then he helps you. He empowers you. He fills you. He leads you. He guides you. This is the beautiful thing about Jesus. He is the one who provides us the power to stand against the enemy. From the start, we want to talk about Jesus. Do you know that there is no comparison to the name of Jesus to any other power or name in this world? Do you know that tonight, if you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus, that you serve a mighty and an awesome God who is full of power? If you don't believe me, it says this in Matthew 28, 18. Then Jesus said to them, talking to the disciples, all authority, everything has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Colossians 2:15 says this, I love this, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle out of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He's disarmed them all. There's no one like him. There's no one who can stand beside him. Ephesians 1:21 says this, far above, it's not just a bit above, he's not just a wee bit better, he's not just a wee bit greater. It says, far above all rule, all authority, power, dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. This is the power that we have. This is the power we have been equipped with. But often, I don't know about you, I'll speak only for myself, I think I miss it sometimes. I misunderstand it. I sometimes don't realize the ability that the Lord has given us. And so sometimes when the enemy gets a bit big and things seem to be a bit difficult and it almost feels like a bit of an onslaught and things start to get really tough because life is tough, isn't it? We can sometimes like slip back and we can stand back and we can hide. Anxious thoughts start to take over. Fear starts to take over. Yet there's no suggestion in the Word of God that the enemy is even close to God. He has said he has disarmed them. But there's many seasons in our lives, if we're really honest at the very start of tonight, that we feel powerless and we feel weak. And we feel like we don't know where we're going to go. We feel like, I don't know if I could keep doing this. And I think tonight is a call back for all of us as followers of Jesus to two things. First of all, our position in the Lord. That you and me in this room are sons and daughters of Jesus. We are sons and daughters of the Most High. And the second realization is this, that you and me, because of the Lord, have the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead in us. That's encouraging tonight, church. That is something that we can celebrate. You see, the difficulty, though, with some of this stuff when it comes to spiritual warfare and it comes to these battles that rage on in our mind and in our thoughts and all of these spaces, it's maybe hard to write down or to talk about, but it's there and it's constant. The difficulty is this, that sometimes I think we fight with the wrong material. We don't really know how to fight against it. And for me, I don't know about you, but I absolutely love a holiday. Does anybody absolutely love a holiday? Come on, some people are now thinking of the holiday they're going on soon. And some hands up if you're like, two options, you can only pick two, by the way, so there's no third. First option is this, in a cabin, in the woods, hear the rain falling down, book, cup of tea. Hands up if you're that option. The other option, I can't wait for Josh to go home tonight. The other option is this. Go into the beach. You can hear the sound of the waves. You can feel the heat in your face. You've got a Fanta lemon beside you. Come on. Who's option one? Oh, couple of that. Who's option two? Yeah, we love it. We love a holiday. No, you have to stop thinking about holidays, okay? Stop it. I say that because one of my best friends is a guy called Josh, and we weren't very, like, we didn't have loads of money growing up, but we liked to go on some holidays. Jack's here tonight. We would have maybe went on some trips somewhere. We would have went with some friends to maybe up to here and done a night in the North Coast, or we would have maybe went to, like, Fermanagh and for a night, and it was never that fancy. It was never that impressive, but it was quite often just a space to laugh and hang out. But my friend Josh, he always overpacked, like, everywhere he went. So if he was going for a night, he brought a suitcase. And if he was going for a week, he brought two suitcases. He's just that guy who had too much clothes. But he would always say this to me, what are you wearing tonight? That's all he would ask. Like, what are you wearing tonight? Like, what sort of dinner is this? Like, what are you wearing? He got so consumed with, what are you wearing tonight? Because Josh's worst nightmare ever, and Jack can say it, is that if he wore a pair of jeans and everyone else was wearing shorts, he'd be like, oh no, I've missed the brief. Or if he came with like a shirt and a lovely pair of trousers and wee toe pokers on, and everyone else came in a pair of shorts and like a football t-shirt off, he'd be like, oh, I missed the brief. And he would feel so isolated and so left out, and he would almost be just absolutely gutted at the thought of it. So he would have always asked, here, what are you wearing? Like, what sort of dinner is this? You see, Josh needed to know what type of meal we were going for, because it then dictated what he wore. He needed to know what type of dinner is this we're going to, because it then changed what outfit he would choose. And for us, I say that to bring around to this point. I think for us, we really need to recognize what sort of battle we're in to then understand how we fight. I think we really need to come to this understanding in the Word of God, which is really clear, of what sort of enemy are we against? How is he fighting us? How is he attacking us? So that you and I have this ability to know how to respond. You see, quite often for us, it can almost be, if we use that analogy, that we turn up to a really formal dinner with like shorts on. And it's not carelessness. It's not this inability to think well for ourselves. But it's maybe that we just haven't fully understood the occasion. Maybe we just haven't fully came to grips with the battle that is raging in the spirit realm that we are a part of. And so tonight, I want to take us on a journey of three simple points. The first one's this: know the battle. Second one's this: know the enemy. And the third one's this: know how to fight. Know the battle, know the enemy, know how to fight. So my first point is this: know the battle. If you're there in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, it reads like this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Church, in this space tonight, you and I, as followers of Jesus, there is a battle happening right now. There is a real enemy of our souls who is a roaring lion, whose agenda, his whole purpose, is to separate you from God. It is to take you away from a loving Father. It is to bring division between you and God. That is his ultimate goal. And often that can sound aggressive, and it can sound scary, and it can sound intimidating. But it doesn't often always feel like that in the battle. I think what the enemy's really good at is, instead of trying to destroy us and make us feel like it, he just quite often distracts us. He just quite often takes our eyes off the real battle and puts it on something else. If we're honest in the room, how often is distraction probably the biggest or the greatest reason why we take time not to spend it with the Lord? How often do we have the best intentions to wake up early? How often do we have the best intentions to come home after work and read that book or to do that devotional? How often is our intention that we're going to take some time tonight to really pray and seek after the Lord, yet distractions come and take us away? Often occupied with worldly obsessions that quite often cost us our obedience to the Lord. And we pick this passage up in Ephesians 6, and it sounds heavy, and the enemy really does sound scary, and he does sound aggressive, and it feels almost negative. It almost feels too difficult to fight. But the truth of this letter from Paul is, we have picked this up in chapter 6. But Paul does not start with the enemy in his letter. He does not start with the battle, but he starts with reminding the enemy of his rightful place. If you remember the verse that we read at the start, Ephesians 1, verse 21 says this: "Far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the age to come." You see, we are reminded before we even get into the spiritual warfare conversation that we don't fight from a place where we can lose. We do not fight from a place where actually this enemy seems to be a match for the power in our lives. Actually, you and I in this space as followers of Jesus, we fight from victory. That it's already been won. He's already disarmed. He's already given us the power, everything that we would ever need to come against this attack by the enemy. You see, if we entered this warfare in a mindset of, like, I think he could get me today. Oh, I don't know if I will be able to cope with this today. Then that would change how we fight. But if you're not convinced already that you're one for the blood of Jesus, let me show you another passage. Romans 8, verses 38 to 39 starts with this: "For I am convinced," I think Paul is pretty convinced, "that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul is making this connection here in these verses of that there is a real battle and there is a real spiritual warfare battle happening, but the truth and the joy and the thing that we must remember about this battle is that they are no match for the power of God. There is nothing that he could ever throw at you. There is nothing that he could ever do with you that could ever match this awesome power of God that you and I have the ability to tap into. This is the beauty of spiritual warfare. This is the incredible knowledge of knowing the battle. Paul says something really important as we're trying to fly through time. In verse 12, he says this: "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." In other words, people are not ultimately the enemy. The people that we do life with, the people that we don't like, the people in our workplace that, you know, you could maybe say something really lovely about them, or maybe something else, the people that you struggle with, these are not the enemy. But the enemy would just love to make us spend time fighting each other, fighting our spouses, fighting the people in our workplace, fighting the people in our church, fighting the people within our friendship groups, fighting the people that we do life with. He would just love nothing more than to keep us distracted in this false battle. Because if he can get us fighting each other, in whatever context that is, then guess what? We have become distracted from the real battle. Paul says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but is against rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world. We need to recognize the battle, church. Now, when Paul talks about rulers and authorities, sometimes our mindset can go to, like, government, and, like, do we then go at the politicians? It's not what Paul's saying here at all. But what he is describing here is these unseen powers of darkness, and their whole agenda is to destroy the purposes of God upon your life. Their whole goal, the whole reason that he exists, the whole reason that he attacks you, is he is hell-bent and making sure the purpose that God has for your life does not get fulfilled. Paul is reminding us here that that behind our battles, behind our life, behind our decision-making, there is a real enemy. And don't hear what I'm not saying. That's John Andrews, by the way. If you ever heard John Andrews, he says, "Don't hear what I'm not saying," and then goes like this here. I'm not going to do that. But what I'm not saying is this: not every bad thing in your life is caused by the devil, okay? Not everything. Not everything is that we have to over-spiritualize it. But church, I think sometimes we can maybe be a wee bit naive to not notice the enemy. I think we can be a wee bit naive to not see the enemy working behind the scenes, because his whole goal is to oppose the work of God on this earth. It's not simply to make your life difficult, but as clearly as I can say it tonight, his goal is this: to ruin your walk with God, to weaken your faith, to distract your focus, to steal your joy, to destroy your witness, to isolate you from community, to fill your mind with doubt and accusation and temptation. Jesus said it this way in John 10:10, the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Church, this is the battle. The battle isn't against each other. The battle is against the enemy who is trying to oppose everything of God upon your life. The enemy who wants to pull you away from peace. The enemy who wants to pull you away from joy. The enemy that wants to pull you away from your future. He is desperate for it. And when we don't notice it, when we can't have the eyesight to see it, then sometimes he can get in and attack us. You see, he is desperate to take away everything that Jesus has died for to give us freely. And if hopefully that makes a wee bit of sense, there's a really amazing quote by C.S. Lewis around this. And it is so, so, so simple. And it's so, so, so helpful to sort of give us a bit of an understanding around this. It says this: the enemy will not see you vanish into God's company without an effort to reclaim you. The enemy will not see you vanish into God's company without an effort to reclaim you. See, whether we realize it or not, we are in a battle. There is spiritual warfare that is taking place. And if we are going to stand firm, church, against the work of the enemy, then we first need to know what this battle is. Secondly, this evening, we're okay on time, is this: know the enemy. Know the enemy. And I recognize that in that first point, we talked a wee bit about the enemy, and talking about the enemy wasn't each other, and it wasn't the people we do life with and in our workplaces. But in this space, I want to maybe dive a wee bit deeper into seeing how the enemy attacks us. How does he get at us? What does spiritual warfare maybe look like a bit? Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 11, it says this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The devil's schemes. What I notice here really clearly for me is this: that we know who the enemy is, it's the devil. And then we know how he fights. It's by scheming. He fights by scheming. You see, the enemy, the devil, whatever we want to call him, is really, really deceptive. But he's also really, really intentional. Quite often, I think if we were to write down how we think the enemy attacks us, we would think of the big, you know, the big failures we hear about all the time. You know, the big struggles that we all have. You know, the big moments that almost it is exposing people. We think that's the enemy, and it is. It is. But I also think the enemy works through the small detail, through the little compromise, through the little decision making, through the wrong choices that we think here, nobody will really notice this. And the truth and the difficulty is this is spiritual warfare. Remember the garden? Adam and Eve walking with him, the cool of the day, had the conversation with the Creator, everything perfect, beautiful, beautiful. It's Eden. And then, what does the enemy do? Does he become aggressive? No. Does he onslaught them with abuse? No. What does he do? He asks them a question. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say? Did God really say? One question starts this strategic attack of doubt from the enemy upon humanity. One question starts this doubt that is filtered down in all of humanity. And guess what? Is it not just the same in our lives today? How often in our lives does the enemy just whisper in whenever we're trying to go for God and trying to be obedient to God, and the enemy just says, did he really say? Or when we're really struggling maybe with our faith a wee bit and we're finding it a wee bit difficult to read our Bible and to become a part of community, does God really exist? Or maybe we're having a really hard time around sin and we're struggling a wee bit, and maybe the enemy comes and says, but does God really love you? Or maybe you think, oh, this is just a tough moment of my life. I don't know if I could keep this going. And maybe the enemy just whispers, is he really that faithful? See, the enemy is strategic, church. He is intentional. He whispers lies. The enemy, he is called the father of lies. The scheming is to pursue you in a way that would separate you from God. We need to know the enemy and know how he attacks. And there is a multitude of ways I could take this next part, and I could explain different aspects of the enemy's attacks. And we don't have the time tonight, and we don't even have the time tonight to go into the armor of God that we can get into at a later date. But as I was praying and thinking, what's one way that you want me to say, Lord, that the enemy attacks in spiritual warfare? One way that I want to talk about for the next few minutes is this: the enemy is an accuser. The enemy is an accuser. Often in my early years of following Jesus, I got things wrong and I sinned. Guess what? I haven't got much better. Try, right? But we're still sinners and we still get it wrong. But in them moments, the enemy was so at me, so clearly, made me feel so weak, made me feel so small. Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe life is a bit difficult and the enemy is just at you and he is making you feel weak and he is making you feel like you're defeated and there's no hope. Revelation 12:10 says this, "Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying this, 'Now have come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of the Messiah.'" Listen to this. "For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down." But listen to the language. What does he do? "The accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night." The enemy is desperate to keep you down. He is desperate to keep you silent. He is desperate to keep you in your comfort zone because he knows you're a threat against his kingdom if you're not. And so he knows if he could make you think of yourself negatively, if he could make you think of yourself very small or very powerless or just not that good, then quite the reality of that moment would be that we would maybe be a wee bit ineffective for the kingdom of God. And so he sends fiery darts of accusation our way time after time. I remember being 15 years old in our youth ministry called 412 in Dundonald. And again, I said some of that at the start. Like, I loved Jesus when I was 14. I gave my life to him wholeheartedly. Said, "Jesus, take all of me, the rest of my days." I really loved him. But at 15, I'm sure you at 15, or maybe right now, like me, you weren't perfect. And you got things wrong. I remember at 15, I was a wee bit funny, maybe. Jack could tell you if I actually was. I was probably nice and good to be around. And I was bubbly and I was loud and I was outgoing. It was all these different things. And so my youth leaders seen a wee bit of maybe potential in my life. And so they came to me and said, "Here, would you like an opportunity to host?" And maybe you don't know what hosting means in youth ministry. It's just a space where you would maybe say some of the announcements, have a bit of fun, play a bit of a game. It's just a really awesome opportunity for a young person to get an opportunity on a mic. And so I was like, fronted this exterior of confidence and was like, yeah, I'd love to, absolutely love to. But internally, there was so much doubt in my life, so much fear in my life to do it. And so the night came around and we were sitting in 412 and I was sitting at the front row of the sports hall where we were set up. And on the screen just behind us was like a countdown, just like we would do in youth. And do you know what it felt like, if I could be really honest? And it's only years after reflecting on it that I really could have language for it. See, every time the seconds tick back, I just felt like the enemy was accusing me of something else. See, every second that went down, I thought he was just reminding me of my sin, reminding me of my mistake, reminding me how unworthy I was, reminding me that it wasn't good enough, reminding me that I was a liar, reminding me of all of these things that I had did. And you know what? I started to become so shriveled up in my confidence. I didn't want to do it. But the countdown comes down and we're time to start. And so I go up and I grab a microphone somehow and surprised I didn't burst into tears. And I was a shell of myself, like a complete shell of myself. I remember getting the microphone, probably shaking like a leaf. And I whispered into the mic. I was like, "Hey, like, really good to see you." And it was terrible. I mean, the worst hosting ever. And I remember getting off the stage thinking, that's every opportunity in the history for JT gone. Like, I am the worst ever. I can't believe I've just done that. I can't believe I've wasted it. I can't believe this. I remember just feeling the weight of the enemy's accusation, almost like my back was full of them fiery darts that I was like almost bent over in fear. And I was just like, I can't do this ever again. I remember trying to run down to my seat, sat down as quick as I could. And that night, I don't know what the preach was on and I don't know what worship was. I don't really remember any of the other night. Felt so low, probably one of the lowest moments of my life. My youth pastor came running over to me straight after the service, and I thought, here we go. He's going to explain how I didn't do that well, and I didn't do that well, and all of these different stuff. But he didn't. He sat beside me, and he said, "That wasn't you up there, JT. There's loads we can work on, but I am utterly convinced that the Lord is going to use you in a microphone in years to come." And see, in that moment, church, I have never really felt the love of God and the worth of God and the value of God like it. There was just something of that moment that almost them fiery darts of accusation that were on me just broke off. They just went. There was in that moment, it was just freedom. And so see every other time that the enemy comes to me with accusation and he tells me I'm not good enough and I'm not worthy enough and I've done this wrong and I've done this wrong. It's not that he's wrong in it, but it's that I can remind him of who he is and I can remind him of the cross. And the next time he comes to me and he tells me that I'm not good enough and I'm not worthy enough, I then remember that I am a sinner saved by the power of the gospel. And I tell him of the gospel, and I tell him because of the gospel, I can stand firm in what he has called me into. That because of the cross, I am forgiven. And guess what? He is now powerless in comparison to the Lord. And so how I combat the fiery darts of accusation is by reminding him of his place, reminding him of the truth of the Bible. You see, when the enemy highlights areas of failure or lies upon your life, you just shout back even louder. Guess what? I know, but he's already paid for it. You see, when the power of spiritual warfare is these moments when we can recognize how he fights, how he targets us, how the arrows come at us, then we recognize how we must respond. And the enemy, the father of lies, gets defeated by the truth of the word of God every single time. Remember, you fight from victory. Before any of us become fearful of the subject, before any of us become intimidated by this so-called enemy, remember, Jesus has disarmed the power of darkness at the cross. And so tonight the goal isn't for us to become obsessed with the enemy. It's not to over-spiritualize everything. It's not to think every attack is an enemy attack. It's not that at all. But tonight's goal is this, that we would recognize that we are in a real battle. And that we would recognize that we have a real enemy who loves to lie at us and accuse us. But now we have the ability to recognize how we must respond to him, how we must fight against him, how we must guard our lives. Because when we understand his tactics, church, when we understand how he operates, then we know how to defeat him. See, you have been equipped. I have been equipped. It's time to take and use what we have been given. And my last point tonight, as brief as I can, is this. Know how to fight. Know how to fight. You see, we have been equipped with everything we will ever need to defeat the enemy's schemes. Everything is at the palm of our hands because it's in the power of the name of Jesus. And I have a story here. I'll try and be as brief as possible, but I think it's a helpful analogy. I don't know if anyone in here has ever been on an all-inclusive holiday. Is that the word I'm looking for? I know, fancy, rich, whatever you want to say, right? I've only ever been in one, and we'll only ever probably be able to afford one. It was our honeymoon, Holly and I. We went to Greece, and see, this concept of all-inclusive, it messed with my brain. I remember sitting with Holly beside, at the beach, and thinking, Holly, I would love a cup of coffee. Like, I'd love one. And she would say, go get it. It's included. Just go get it. And I was like, I know, but like, am I allowed to do that? Like, what's this about? And then I would say maybe later on after dinner, here, do you want to go buy ice cream or something like that and go on a dance? She's like, JT, just go and get it. It's already included. And I couldn't comprehend this idea that I could just go and take, that actually all the amenities and all of the works of this sort of inclusive, all-inclusive resort was actually mine. I was almost living in a way that I had to pay for it or had to wait for someone to offer me. I just couldn't wrap my head around this idea that I could just go and take. And I think there's many of us in this room as followers of Jesus who are living in fear and living in doubt and living in intimidation. And all we would love, if you could tell this, all you would love is to get out of it. All you would love is to bypass it. All you would love is to stand firm and to get above it. Yet you and I have this access to the mighty power of God that crushes the enemy's schemes. Are we living in full freedom, or are we living in this sort of desolate place of the enemy's lies? See, it's almost as if some of us are longing for ice cream, yet all we have to do is go get it. Some of us are longing to get out of these situations, are longing to get out of these places that seem so dark and so broken. Yet we have access to do it because we have been equipped with all we need. Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. This is not a sermon that you need to get stronger. It's not a sermon that I need to get stronger. It's not a sermon that we all need to try harder. It's not one of them. It's not a go home and do more. It's not a five plan action step of how to defeat the enemy. But this is a sermon to say that we need to trust God way more than we do. We need to trust them sources of power, the mighty power of God, than we do right now. The Lord has resources and reservoirs of mighty power that is no match to any name or any power or anything that this earth or under the earth or in the spirit realm could ever throw at us. He is far greater, far more mighty, far more awesome than anything that could come against it. And yet we don't access this by these like magic words or formula. We don't access this by being passive, but we access the mighty power of God by stepping out in faith, trusting that the power that is in me is greater than the power that is in this world. We step out of our place of comfort, in the place where our feet don't sort of stand on the ground anymore, to the place where we maybe don't have all the words to say, and to the place that maybe is a wee bit tough to go to, where our ability and our dreams may not remain, but there is where He meets us. It's in the places, if I could be really practical and obvious with it, it's in the places of deep prayer. Not just prayer when it sounds out, but deep prayer. When you are pushing back the enemy and calling down strongholds of the enemy down. It's in the moments when the enemy is chaining you down and crushing you with these fears and these doubts. And it's then the space where you stand up and you say that the Lord has called me to something greater. I have a power that I can step past what you have called me to. And so you arise with confidence and an assurance and say, God, I trust what you say about me. I trust the power more than the consistent comments of the enemy. Yet this moment, I'm aware that some of these feelings that it can sound like a lot, and it can sound like a big battle, and it sound like a battle that maybe we find a lot too difficult. But this is my fear. This is why I feel like this is what we talked about tonight from the Lord. I think so many of us, and I use that language intentionally, have lain in the wasteland of the enemy's lies for years. Thinking you're worthless. Thinking you've missed it. Thinking you've been discounted. Thinking you're useless. Thinking you're done. Thinking you're past it. Thinking the Lord can never use you again. Yet tonight I feel like the Lord wants to remind you all fresh. Remind me afresh. It's time to fight against it. It's time to fight against it. That we are no longer accepting the accuser's lies. We're no longer settling for this, where once seemed like desolation, now seems like normal. We're no longer settling for it. We're no longer remaining silent when the enemy keeps speaking. See, when the accuser comes with lies, we can't buy it anymore. Because we have been equipped with the word of God, which is truth. When the accuser comes with intimidation and fear, it's not the time to run to isolation, because we have been equipped with the mighty power of God to step out in faith and the exercise. And see, the armor of God is there to protect us from the onslaught. But the armor of God is not something you have to make up yourself. It's not something you receive and you level up in Christianity. It's not something you unlock when you do something well. It is accessible and it's consistent and it's a gift. It's what you have been given and what I have been given, yet we have to equip it. Ephesians 6:13, as I come to a close, if worship team want to join me, is this. It says this, listen to the first couple of words. Put on the full armor of God. Put it on. Put it on, the full armor of God. It's something we have to do so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. It's not if the day of evil comes, it's not if the accuser fights us, it's not if the battle raises, it's when. And probably for a lot of us in this room, it's here and it's now. And spiritual warfare is real. And some of us maybe feel low, and maybe some of us feel like we're defeated, and maybe some of us have bought the lies of the enemy. So maybe some of us have believed what the accuser sent over our lives. But tonight is not the night that we stay in it. Tonight is the night where we tap into the reservoirs of the mighty power of God and we say, God, this is no more. I'm not believing it anymore. I'm not standing in the fear and the doubt and the intimidation anymore. I'm standing in your promises, God, trusting that you're faithful and trusting that you're true and trusting what you said over me is good. And I am going to accept that tonight, Lord, not what the enemy is saying. The enemy has convinced too many of us that we're powerless and weak. And this isn't a self-help talk. It's not a keep going one. But it's a shift of priority and a reminder to the enemy and to ourselves that the battle is already won, that we fight from victory tonight, church, and that there is one that is powerless and there is one that is weak, and it's not you and it's not me and it's not the Lord, but it is the enemy. He is weak and he is limping in comparison to the God that we have the reservoir of mighty power to tap into. We don't do this in our own strength. We don't do this in our own ability, but we do this in the mighty power of our God. 1 John 4:4, the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. So church, spiritual warfare is real. The enemy of your soul is real, but we have been equipped. We have been equipped to defeat and to withstand the lies of the enemies. And so now it's time to fight. It's time to take back ground on the earth and in the spiritual realm that the enemy has stolen for years. It's time to take back the things that the enemy has cost you when you've believed the lies. It's time to take it back because there's too many lives at stake, and there's too many homes at stake, and there's too many schools at stake, and there's too many workplaces at stake for us to keep buying the lies of the accuser. But you have the power in Jesus in our lives, this mighty power to tap into and to trust and to fight with. Imagine a church that didn't accept the accuser's lies but fought against them on their knees in deep prayer. Imagine the kingdom impact that that would have, church, if we fought him on our knees in desperation, trusting that the power within us is greater than the one of the accuser. What would it look like, church? Let me finish by reading just a small excerpt of a book by Martin Luther, the reformer Martin Luther. He wrote a book called The Mighty Fortress is Our God. I want you to listen to these words as we close in worship. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall feel him. One little word shall feel him. That's it. That's all he has. He has lies and he has aggression and he has intimidation. But church, see the power that is in you and in me. One little word shall feel him. So it's time that we awake. It's time that we arise. And it's time that we push back the darkness, that we push back the enemy, that we would say, we're not believing it anymore. We're trusting, Lord, that you have a greater will for this place than what we've seen. We're trusting in faith that the best days are ahead, not behind us, because, Lord, we recognize the power that we can tap into. Imagine what the Lord could do. One little word will feel him. Would you stand with me as we worship God? Lord, I thank you tonight that you are here. I thank you, Father, that you give us the ability and the power to fight against the spirit realm and the evil forces of darkness. Lord, I thank you that they are no match to you. Father God, I pray for the ones in this room who have believed the lies of the accuser for too long. I pray for the ones that are almost living in the wasteland of doubt and of fear and intimidation. Lord, that us as a church would arise into the calling you've called us into, that we would trust in the power of God. And Lord, you would use us within our prayer lives, within our conversations, to push back the darkness, to push back the enemy's schemes, to push back, Father God, all that he has taken from us. And Lord, would you do a new thing in this season? Would you do a new thing in this church? Would you help us take ground that we've never taken before? Would you help us push forward for your kingdom's sake? Would you give us the power and the ability and the insight, Lord, to seek you and to go where you lead us? Lord, we are trusting you and believing that the best is ahead. But God, I pray we would recognize the battle, that we would know the enemy, but Father, you would equip us so that we would fight, and not be content with where we are. And so, Lord, I pray in this space, as we worship you, that we would worship you for who you are, that you are the Holy One, the Worthy One, the one who is matchless in power and authority. You are the one we worship because you alone are worthy.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.